Mark Revisited, number 18, chapter 6, 14 to 29, Herod and Herodias. I tried in number 14 to make an overview of Mark 6, 1 to 29. Now I want to look at the third part of that overview, the story of John the Baptist's murder. So we take a short break now from our onward march through Mark, so as to search for evidence of early Christian preaching. This is a bit of a bee in my bonnet. The question is this: is this story of Herod Antipas and the wretched Herodias the evidence for early Christian preaching for which we're looking? I'm fairly persuaded that it is just such an example. But I trust that my listeners will be suitably sceptical, persuaded in their turn by the text, rather than by myself. Before we begin our investigations, the passage bears reading despite its familiarity. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he's Elijah. Still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John, brave old John, had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John, unsurprisingly, and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Pretty brutal, except that today on the news we've been hearing of an American journalist being beheaded by the jihadis. So the world goes on, much as it did before. Verses 14 to 15 I'm going to set aside for further study, for the time when we finally reach 8:27-28, "Who do men say that I am?" So let's put that aside and get to work on the rest. According to Gospel Parallels, Mark's account is curiously and considerably longer than the only alternative record in Matthew. I see that Dr. France has done the maths. On John's murder, Matthew's word count is 136 and Mark's 249. When you compare the two accounts, you can see that Matthew gives only a shadow of what was going on. All the guts of the narrative he omits. I don't know why. Maybe that's a puzzle for the textual critics amongst my listeners. With regard to Herod, Matthew omits the vital information in verses 19 and 20, quote, "For Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, For Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. And with regard to Herodias, verse 24 in Mark is much fuller than in Matthew. Quote, she went out, said to her mother, what shall I ask? And Herodias said, the head of John the Baptist. Verse 25 is even more significant, as we shall see. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Note particularly her coming immediately with haste, asking for John's head at once. Evidently Herodias reckoned that there might be little time or opportunity before Herod sobered up. So already the outline of an evangelistic sermon is emerging. And for a title, I'm suggesting When Opportunity Comes. My material then would divide naturally into two halves. One, Herod's opportunity. Two, Herodias' opportunity. Mark 6:26 might well be the text for this sermon in order to nail the theme into everybody's minds. Here it is, quote, finally the opportune time came. So here's a sermon about opportunity. First, Herod's opportunity. I had far-off cousins of the respectable sort whose mantra was, we do not care for sermons. Unsurprisingly, they remained in ignorance of the gospel. My guess is that Herod would feel the same, especially when preached by someone like John, who publicly rebuked him. But to the contrary, Antipas recognized in John a truly holy man, protected him from the wrath of the ghastly Herodias, and, believe it or not, liked to listen to him, gripped by John's words. It's a bizarre picture. John, regularly called from his prison quarters to attend on Antipas in order to be with him, speak with him, and then returning to his guards. And Herod, given a true preacher and a true message, and how few people ever are, simply unable to make the decision called for, vacillating, perplexed, caught in a trap of his own making, and in the end, tragically finding the decision was made for him. A very strange story, you may say, yet it is at the same time lifelike and believable. As Plummer says in his little commentary, caught between his respect for John and his passion, for Herodias between conscience and inclination, it makes excellent sense. Concerning John, here is Calvin quoted in Cranfield. We behold in John an illustrious example of that moral courage which all pious teachers ought to possess, not to hesitate to incur the wrath of the great and powerful as often as it may be necessary. For he with whom there is acceptance of persons does not honestly serve God. For he with whom there is acceptance of persons does not honestly serve God. Interestingly, John provoked wrath in Herodias, yes indeed, but respect in Herod, even if reluctantly. Such often proves to be the case. True ministry may not be popular in the secular world, but as a whole, it's respected by a lot of people nonetheless. Well, enough of my few comments on Herod's opportunity. It will be a poor speaker who cannot make something worthwhile of material like that. How seldom are men in Herod's position in life given an opportunity to hear the truth from a true man of God. How hard, how baffling, how difficult a decision for the truth can be for people like that. How often, sadly, the decision is deferred, put on hold, wrestled with, until it's too late. Fear, peer pressure, the grip of sin, all these are the dissuasives for the great ones as for the ordinary person. Now for Herodias' opportunity. For her, no time to think, no time to weigh the pros and cons. No time to lose at the sudden appearance of an opportunity she can hardly have expected so soon. Ruthlessly, she acts without conscience or hesitation, brutalizing her daughter in order to get her pleasure done. It's a masterpiece of evil. And it succeeds. No regrets whatever at the horror involved. It's a lesson worldly and wicked men have understood ever since. If you get the chance, take it, whatever the cost to others, and enjoy your triumph while it lasts. Well, enough of that too. I've not actually preached this passage evangelistically. At least, according to my memory, I haven't. Should I do so, I would want to spend considerably more time shaping it up, getting rid of irrelevances, tightening knots, nuts and bolts, and rethinking applications, and so on. But I am ready to ask some questions about this scripture text. One, with the work we've done on Mark's account of the Baptist death, is it possible that we have here a prototype of early evangelistic preaching? By this I mean that Mark is using material originally shaped by proclamation. Not for, but by. I think this is probable rather than possible. Do you agree? Second, does this not mean that preaching for decision was mainstream from the very start? Hardly a sensational discovery, of course, in view of the Acts. But have we not inherited stumbling blocks here? We've reacted against a kind of evangelistic appeal that demands a rapid response based on minimum content in the message. I've sat under this particular mixture and I don't recommend it. In its defense, I think this practice belonged to an era when most people had some idea of the facts of the faith, but had done little or nothing about it. Today, by contrast, ignorance rules, making us even more cautious in asking for faith and surrender, a decision. Even so, is it not rather disheartening if every evangelistic address ends up with no more than an invitation to join a Christianity Explored group? Are there not times that call for an immediate, a here-and-now repentance? Let's put out of our minds coming forward, signing cards, or the more exploitive methods to be seen sometimes on television. Nevertheless, choose you this day whom you will serve is a word much needed. Today, says Scripture, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Simon and Andrew at once left their nets to follow. Let me leave it there. This is really a plea for urgency. We must work it out according to our own situation and the message we're given to deliver. Three, does fearless evangelism and plain speaking of the Baptist type have to be rude, graceless, and abusive? Of course not. I'm impressed that John was so blunt, so outspoken, yet was so highly esteemed by Antipas, who yet needed somehow to get rid of him. The late Dr. Lloyd-Jones was notable for an ability to disagree yet maintain good relationships. It's never easy, of course, and the bold and truthful preacher is almost certain in our culture today to receive abuse and rudeness in return. But a few brickbats are better than having your head cut off, something I realize that can happen to faithful servants of Christ in parts of the world today, but is not very likely to be the rule where you and I live. John was fearless from his prison cell, and he was listened to despite that. Fourth and last, can we not learn something from the people of this world? Luke 16:8. Herodias may be a hellish woman, but she knew she would never get an opportunity again like the one that suddenly opened up. Let's pray for one another that if and when the Lord opens for us a door that none can shut, we'll have the courage to act and go. It could just be an opportunity that comes once in a lifetime and never again. Oh yes, and one final point. Don't a lot of folk need to save themselves? No, I'm not denying that God alone can save ourselves, but something along the lines of Peter at Pentecost, when he pleaded with the people, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Really, Herod is a classic case, trapped by his promise and fear of what his guests might say if he backed down. As for the promise, it was never wrong to break a promise it was utterly wrong to have made. But his dinner guests, was it not really because of them that he would not refuse the girl? Strangely, none of the older commentaries that I consulted handle verse 26 adequately. You wonder, did they, the commentators, never at some time face social pressure, and because of it fail to stand their ground, ever afterwards to sense the distress of it? To misquote Sartre, it's so often the case that the path to hell is other people. That is, our desire for their good opinion, our fear of their scorn. Was Mark mindful of all this when he described the guests, uniquely, as high officials, military commanders, and leading men? For Matthew, they are simply the company, or Herod's guests. Yes, I think Mark understood the force of what he was writing. Alas, as fallen creatures, we are by nature men-pleasers. I've said that already. Not least faced with VIPs. These five questions will be enough for now. Though you do wonder how the party broke up and what report the great men carried back to their wives that evening. Did they respect Antipas or Herodias? Or were they as shaken as we are? Who knows? What we do know is that Herod never had another opportunity. On a later occasion, he plied the Lord Jesus with many questions, but to no avail, Luke 23:9. God had nothing further to say to him.